If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, turn once again to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be examining together very closely the 12th verse of Exodus chapter 20. But as you're turning there, don't be too quick to raise your hand. I got to put some specificity to it. But how many of you were raised in a Christian home? And what I mean by that is this. How many of you were raised in a home where the truths of the Bible were taught, where the Bible was read, where you prayed together as a family, where you attended church regularly, and where the principles of the scriptures were not just spoken, but were lived out? How many of you grew up in that kind of an environment? Maybe a third. Maybe. And that's revealing. It is revealing when we think about how few people have grown up and lived in a household where the scriptures were not just taught and read and proclaimed to as a family sits together in church, but where those principles were also lived out and displayed by parents. I want to confess to you this morning that preparation time for this particular sermon has been quite emotional over the course of this past week, because as much as this commandment speaks to the responsibility of children to their parents, it also speaks of the responsibility of parents to their children, as we will see as we navigate our way through this particular command. But it's sobering to me to think about how few people have grown up in a believing home. That last hymn that we sang, the vast majority of people have not grown up in that kind of an environment. They've not been blessed with parents who have instilled the truths of the scriptures to them. And for those of us who have, I was blessed to grow up in such a home. And for those of us who have, I hope that we will consider that such a blessing, and that we will see how valuable it is to have grown up in such a setting when there are so many. Especially for those of you who were sitting closer to the front, it was probably only about a third of the people just in this room who grew up in that kind of an environment. And so at the heart of all of the commandments, dear friends, we find a disposition towards God. And you know, it's fascinating because we can read throughout history of nations that have risen and fallen. And one of the key features that you will find of many nations that have risen to great power is at some point in their history, a keen influence on the family, a keen focus upon strong family units. You can also read through history and you can see how as that family unit has less emphasis given to it, that the culture in that nation begins to decline. We can see this in our own nation, can we not? God has instituted and established the family as the primary building block of society. And sin has corrupted that. Sin has corrupted and ruined what God has called good and what God has instituted to build society. Children don't always honor parents. If you've had children, you know this. If you've been a child, which all of us have that in common, you know this. You know that we don't always honor our parents. And here's the reality on the other side of that. Parents don't always do honorable things. We as parents, we fail. And we do things that are not worthy of our children's respect and are not worthy of our children's honor. But regardless of the successes or the failures of parents and children, God calls us to honor our parents, to honor our fathers and our mothers. And ultimately, it is a reflection of our honor toward Him. And that's the main point that I want you to see this morning, is simply this. Our heart towards our parents reveals our heart towards God. The words of Exodus 20 and verse 12 are very straightforward. Read it with me. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I want to give you four words about this commandment. A word about the promise, a word about the command, a word to children, and a word to parents. Side note, if you typically take notes on an outline, Dick and Mary are traveling this weekend, those outlines are on the back table, so you can grab one. I should have mentioned that earlier. Forgive me for that oversight. But if you want to grab one, they're back there. So first, a word about the promise. It's often stated in the New Testament and by scholars that the fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that their days will be long in the land of the Lord their God is giving them. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. But there's some really keen context that we need to put around that particular promise. And let me start by saying what it doesn't mean. It does not mean categorically that if you are a compliant, docile child who honors your parents really well, that you are certain to have a long life. It doesn't mean that. I know nobody in here interprets it that way, but just in case there's any confusion, it doesn't mean that. We all know people, quote unquote, good kids who have died young. We all know people who have probably disdained their parents who have lived to be ripe old ages. But here's the deal. There is a promise that is given in this command. And there are a few dimensions to it that we need to understand. The first is the Jewish dimension. The general principle that is being spoken here, notice how he says it. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, there is only one geographical land that God has given to a group of people. And it was the land of Canaan given to the Jews. And so there's a specific Jewish dimension to this promise, where it's a promise that is given specifically to the covenant people of God, the children of Abraham, those under the Mosaic covenant, who are going to be entering into the promised land following the wilderness wanderings. And even the promise that their days may be long in the land is not so much an individual promise, rather it is a societal promise. That's the second dimension of this promise that we need to understand. First, there's a Jewish dimension to it, that God gave a promise to the Jewish people that he would give them the land of Canaan. They would come up out of the land of Egypt. They would enter into Canaan. They would conquest the land, and it would be theirs to settle in, where they would be his people and God himself would be their God. The second dimension is a societal dimension, because once they got into the land, what did we just say a few minutes ago? What is the basic building block of society? The family. For the nation of Israel to settle in the land and become a strong nation built upon principle, it would require strong families built upon principle, where children honor fathers and mothers, and where fathers and mothers live and conduct themselves in a way that is honorable and that is in accord with what the Bible teaches. So there is a societal dimension. It's not necessarily an individual promise that says, if you want to live a long life in the promised land, little Jewish boy or girl, then just obey your parents and God promises you long life. What God is promising is that a nation made up of strong families will last for a long time. That you as a people will dwell long in this land if you remain founded upon the principles that God has given. So there's a societal dimension. And we understand that implicitly. We understand that strong nations are built by strong families. You can use the United States of America as a case study. Do you know one of the major differences between America of the 30s and the 40s and America of today? There is a vastly different view of the family. There is a vastly different understanding of that basic building block. There is a vast difference in terms of commitment between husband and wife. and commitment between husband, wife, and their children. So you could use the U.S. as a case study for this societal dimension. Think about it this way. I'm sure everybody has heard this little, I don't even know where it came from, but I'm sure everybody has heard this little idiom. Hard times make strong men. Strong men make easy times. Easy times make weak men. And weak men make hard times. That's what's in view in this promise. That's what's in view in this societal dimension. That when we stay principled, that we stay strong. Think about how true this is in Christian homes. I had a pastor friend who would often say that how fascinating it is to watch if a dad is converted to faith and then leads in the ways that God has called a man to lead his home, how often then his family follows in tow. Because that's how God has designed it. It's almost like God got it right. A little pun intended there. So the principle remains the same. There's a societal dimension to this promise, but there's also a heavenly. The third dimension is a heavenly dimension. And we would be remiss if we didn't think about this. The promised land in and of itself, as Daniel mentioned to us last Sunday in talking about the Sabbath and the need for the land to rest as they worked and labored, and the need for each of us to rest, how that rest ultimately points forward to our rest in Jesus and our rest in heaven in eternity, according to the book of Hebrews. Similarly, there is a heavenly dimension to the promise of their days being long in the land. Because just as them dwelling, the Jewish people dwelling in the promised land, was pointing forward to them one day dwelling with God physically, when he would return and make all things new, we too, dear friends, look forward to that same promise. We look forward to the same promise where we will dwell forever bodily with God our Father and with Christ our brother, where we will be in perfect harmony with them. No longer will there be any sin or any failure or any lack of being honorable. So there's a heavenly dimension that we look forward to, that one day we will dwell forever with the Lord within his covenant promise. So the promise stands. There are some people who just want to explain away that promise and say, well, that promise only applied to the Jewish people, so we don't really need to pay attention to it. Well, to a degree, I mean, in the sense of God giving a land, yes, that's true. God has not promised us a land. A physical land. He's not said, you know, all of you, you're going to get this block of land on the map. That was a promise that he gave specifically to the Jewish people. But the societal dimension of the promise and the heavenly dimension of the promise absolutely stand for all of the people of God throughout all of time. But as we seek to understand the promise of the command, we need to understand the promise itself, or the command itself, excuse me. So what precisely is the command? Well, honor your father and your mother. Father and mother are the most literal forms of father and mother. If you're in this room and you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, then we all have at least two things in common. Unity with Christ and shared faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And we all also have in common that we have a biological dad and a biological mom. You sitting here is evidence of that. We don't need to have a basic anatomy lesson of a mommy and a daddy get married and they love each other very much and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that's how it works. We all know how it works. We all have a biological father and mother. And the words father and mother in Exodus 20:12 are the most basic and the most literal forms of father and mother. Your biological parents. But the word honor is the word that's key here in the command. It literally means to be weighty. W-E-I-G-H-T-Y. Weighty. Heavy. To be heavy. Or to hold in a heavy way. Think of the expression how we use the word ton. You ever heard somebody say something like, I have a ton of respect for my dad? That word ton is a measure of what? Weight. It carries with it a sense of heaviness. The Greek equivalent of this word, of this Hebrew word, the Greek equivalent means to place value upon. So the idea of honoring one's father and mother means this: to value, or to hold in high esteem, or to hold in high regard the weight of the calling that God has placed upon them as your parents. Hopefully that makes sense. And we all know this. Anybody who, you don't even necessarily have to have children, but just being in the charge of children, you understand the weighty responsibility. I don't think I will ever forget, we walk out of the hospital when Magnolia was born, and she's in her little car seat and snapping that car seat in the back seat of the car, and we're leaving the hospital, and I'm like, it's now my job. With the help of my wife and maybe a couple other people along the way here and there, but it is now my job to keep this tiny human alive. Let's just talk about the physical dimension for a second. But then when you add the spiritual dimension to it, it becomes even weightier. Because not only is it my responsibility to provide for her physical needs, to feed her and give her food and give her good nutrition, it's also my responsibility to teach her respect and to teach her how to be a contributing member of society. It's my God-given responsibility to teach her who Jesus is and to teach her who God is. So that if she gets to a point in her life where she wants to walk away from the faith, that she knows exactly what she's walking away from. That's my responsibility. That is my job. And though a glorious one that I am delighted to be able to have, a heavy one nonetheless. It weighs on me often, the duty that I have as a father to my daughter, to teach her and to instruct her and to discipline her and to train her. But I have parents too. They're sitting right there, in case anybody didn't already know that. And my in-laws are sitting right back there. I have a duty to have an appreciation and to have a respect for the same weighty responsibility. That, yeah, it's different now. It's different now than when I lived in their home. It's not the same. But the same weighty responsibility that they had to train me and to train my brother in the way that we should go. We should honor that task. We should. I don't like to use the word revere about many things other than the Lord, but there is a degree of reverence that we carry with the task of being a parent, and that we should have towards our parents for the task that has been laid upon them by God. So honoring our parents involves seeing their task as a heavy task, and valuing the role and responsibility that they have over us. So what all is tied up exactly in this command? Well, there are many things, but it's included in it, but not limited, would be things like love. We love our parents. We should show them affection, and we should show them that we love them. Children in the room, hopefully the little ones are listening. The chief way that you show your parents that you love them is by obeying them, by being obedient to their instructions, as long as they're not asking you to sin or to go against God. We should love our parents. There should be a sense of devotion to our parents. I read a statistic recently that was shocking. Greg, you can probably confirm or deny how truthful this is in the area, but that the statistics on elderly people being literally dumped in an emergency room because family members are just over being a caregiver. And so there's not even really any physical need, but there are some emergency rooms that report having anywhere from 6 to 8 elderly individuals per week just dropped off at the ER and no family to be found, because they know that the hospital's not going to just turn them out. We should have a sense of devotion to our parents. Just as our parents cared for us and met our physical needs and changed our diapers and fed us from a spoon, There may very well come a day that we have to do that for them. Have you ever heard the expression, once an adult, twice a child? Go visit a nursing home and you'll know exactly how true that statement is. There should be a sense of devotion that we have to care for our parents. A sense of respect, that we respect them, that we respect their role, that we respect the authority that they have over us. One way that we honor our parents is by receiving discipline and correction. We all do things wrong, don't we? If you don't, then let's talk and I need you to teach me. But we all do things wrong. We all need to be corrected. We all need to be disciplined. Embracing and receiving the consequences of our actions. The big picture with correction there is when we do something wrong, we endure consequences and we endure the discipline to correct us in our wrongdoing. But in honoring our parents, we also receive teaching from them. The teaching that we receive from them is the fact that we know that there are some things we don't know how to do. There are a lot of things that I know how to do now because I watched my dad do it. I know how to change brakes on a car because I watched my dad do it a bunch of times. And until I watched him how to do it, I didn't know how to do it. There are lots of things that life teaches us. There are skills that we learn along the way. Our parents have skills that we don't, and we learn from them. So we receive teaching from our parents. We learn something new. And obedience is a way that we honor our parents. Those are just a few of the things that are tied up in that word honor. Just as it's important to talk about what it is, it's also important for us to talk about what it is not. Honor is not blind obedience. It's not being obedient to the point of sinning. There is always a sense within the heart of the believer where we should question the right and the wrong. And when parents ask their children to do something wrong, it is right for the believing child to disobey. How do I know that? Well, because of what the apostles say in the book of Acts when they say, we must obey God rather than man. And that man includes father and mother. So obedience, but not blind obedience. It's also not, honor is not a subversion to the call to leave and cleave. What do I mean by that? Remember the statement that I made a minute ago? My mom and dad are sitting in the room. The way that I honor them now, that I am the head of my own household, is very different than the way that I honored them when I lived in their household. When I'm in their household, I still obey their rules. Let me give you a silly example. I think it's a silly example. In my house, there was a rule that you didn't sing at the table. You just didn't. Now, what's fascinating is my dad got that rule from his parents, who would use all manner of expletives at the table, but you couldn't sing at the table. But anyways, in my house, that's not a rule. When I'm at their house, I don't sing at the table. But I sing at the table in my house because it's my house and I'm allowed to do that. It's not dishonoring of me to do that in my house because I have left my father and mother. And by God's grace, I'm holding fast to my wife and we have established our family unit. It's not a subversion of the call to leave and cleave. So if my parents were to come to my home and say, you got to do it like this and like this and like this and like this. Now, if I were to say something like, that's really foolish and dumb, that would be disrespectful and that would not be honoring. But if I were to hear their instruction and then choose out of it what I think is the wisest and what is not, that is still me honoring my mother and my father because they don't hold over me the same degree of instruction as they once did. So honoring father and mother changes as we age. And it especially changes as we leave father and mother and establish our own family unit. It doesn't negate disrespect. It doesn't give us the freedom to be disrespectful. It doesn't give us the freedom to be rude. It doesn't give us the freedom to be dismissive. It just gives us the freedom to maybe be a little bit more choosy about which pieces of advice we choose to take, but always in a respectful manner. I hope that makes sense. The last thing that honor is not, And it's actually probably in today's culture the most important one to mention. Honor is not enduring abuse of any kind. Let me say that again. Let me make it very clear. Honor is not enduring abuse of any kind. There are far too many parents who think that their role as mom or dad gives them the freedom to be a bully. And it does not. Our call, or any call that we have in life, be it as a pastor, be it as a dad, be it as a husband, be it as whatever role you choose to fill in there, never trumps our call as a believer. Never trumps our basic call as a Christian. And if the way that we speak to our children, or the way that children speak to their parents, violates a basic principle of the scripture, it is sin. Period. There is no parent card. There is no, I'm allowed to treat you that way because I'm your dad. If it violates God's clear instruction in the Bible, it is sin. Period. Regardless of my role. And now children in today's society might be like, yeah, that means you can't spank me. Well, spanking is a form of discipline. And discipline and abuse are not the same thing. People can be disciplined in abusive ways, which is, again, think about the weighty task. Do you know how much discernment it takes? Because we're complex creatures of emotion as well as parents. If you don't think that love and grace and wrath and anger can exist in the same human being, then you've never been a parent. Because in the same moment, you would run into traffic for your child. And in the very next moment, you might run into traffic because of your child. Because the fact of the matter is, we are complex emotional beings. But honor does not mean enduring abuse of any form. Verbal, physical, psychological, or sexual. No form of abuse enduring it is honor. Now, here's the question that likely may come up in our minds. But my parents were awful toward me. My parents were not. I had wonderful parents. There were quotations around that, right? Some of you may be thinking to yourself, but I had really awful parents. I had parents who were abusive. I had parents who were mean. I had parents who treated me terribly. Maybe some of you weren't raised by your biological parents because they chose to abdicate their responsibility to you as your parents. You may be thinking to yourself, where's the honor in that? How on earth, how could I ever honor somebody who has behaved in such a way? How could I honor people who left me? Could I honor people who didn't want me? Do you know how many children endure that question? Let me try to deal with those questions in the third word about this command, which is a word to children. We all have only one set of biological parents. We've made that clear. I've mentioned that. Did my mic die? Okay, I think I'll be fine. Can you all hear me? I'll just talk real loud. We all have only one set of biological parents. We know that. We've dealt with that. We've talked about that. I'm going to move up a little bit closer. And so for those of you who may be asking that question, whether you've experienced it or you know people who have experienced it, you may be asking the question, well, what about those who have endured suffering from their parents? Well, the question that we should be asking and the question that we should be instructing those who have endured to ask is, God has commanded me to honor father and mother. And even though it's hard and even though I have parents who aren't all that honorable, how can I do it? How can I best obey God? And here's the simple fact, dear friends. Even if our biological parents have failed, even if our biological parents have dropped the ball or abdicated their responsibility altogether, there are other people in our life who can fill that role. We can still find fathers and mothers in the faith who will nurture us and instruct us and care for us and hold us up and prop us up. And underneath the surface of that, I'm not saying this is easy. Please don't hear me as saying that this is an easy task. And if you have experienced this or you know somebody who has, then you know just how difficult it is. But that underneath the surface of it all, our chief desire is to honor God. And because God calls us to honor parents, there is a way that we can respect the role without necessarily respecting the person. We respect the role that our parents had to bring life to us, to conceive us. We respect the role that, hey, he's not a great person, but he's my dad. And I'm going to respect him the best that I can. I'm going to filter everything that he has to say through the lens of Scripture and through what the Scripture says. But he's still my dad, or he's still my mom. And I'm going to do the best that I can to show them honor, because my desire is to please God. And we can do this. We are able. Those who have endured this kind of hardship are able. But let me give you this encouragement. Actually, two encouragements. The first is this, is on a word to children. If you lack the nurturing and the fear and admonition of the Lord type of relationship with your parents that the Bible calls us to have, you can find that in the context of the local church. That is one of the things that makes the local church so beautiful and so wonderful. Think about the way that Paul describes the local church in the book of Titus. Do you remember what he says? Younger men, view older men as fathers. Older men, view younger men as sons. That in the community of faith, we are not just friends, but we are family. The Bible talks about the people of God with familial language, that we have brothers and sisters in the faith, that we have fathers and mothers in the faith. Will it replace the role and function of biological parents? It won't. But it will help mend the wounds that have been inflicted upon hearts. Beyond that, and even more so, because in the context of the local church, our fathers in the faith are going to fail us too. They're going to let us down. They're going to sin. They're going to make mistakes. But here's the greatest hope underneath the surface of all of this, is we have a heavenly Father who will never fail us. We have a heavenly Father who promises to never leave us. We have a heavenly Father who promises to never forsake us. We have a heavenly Father who describes himself as our fortress and our rock and our hiding place. We can go to God because God is our great Father who loves us and cares for us to the degree that he sent his son, Jesus, our brother, according to the book of Hebrews, to die on the cross for our sins. In that, dear friends, is our refuge. In that reality is our hiding place. Does it completely wipe away the pain that is endured by so many? No, it doesn't. God's grace is bigger, and God's grace is better. So if you sit in this room and you're reminded of some of those wounds that have been inflicted upon your heart, let me remind you of the comfort of God, and that God is our Heavenly Father who will never turn us out. God is our Heavenly Father who will instruct us and teach us and discipline us, but he will never abuse us. We may be pressed, but we will not be destroyed because God loves us. We can honor our parents even if they are not honorable. We honor the role. We honor the person the best that we can because we want to honor God. And let me say this as a reminder. For those of you in this room, myself included, who don't wear those kinds of wounds, who haven't been inflicted with that kind of hardship, let me challenge you to take some time this afternoon to thank the Lord for your parents. And if your parents are still living, let me encourage you to take the time to thank them. Recognize their failure, yes, but thank them for their faithfulness and for their love. Thank you to my mom and dad and to my in-laws. We must live and lead in a way, dear friends, that demonstrates commitment to God and His Word. And so as we have given a word to children, as we age, you know, our role and our relationship with our parents changes a bit. But as we've given a word to children in honoring father and mother, I would be remiss if I didn't also give a word to parents. We have an obligation. If you have children, you have an obligation to love them, to care for them, to nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Here's the question that I have for any parent in the room. Do you want your children to honor you? Then be honorable. Then live in a way that is worthy of honor. Then go to the pages of the Scripture and read what the Bible describes a godly father to be and a godly mother to be. And be that. Model that. I am so thankful for so many people in my life who have modeled godliness. Thankful for women like Sylvia who have modeled godliness and modeled faithfulness. Who in many ways have been a mother in the faith to countless people at this point in her life. If you want to be honored, then be honorable. As parents, we don't get to say, you're going to respect me because you have to. Because the Bible says that you have to. Well, parents, you know what else the Bible says? The Bible says that we have to love our children. It says that we have to nurture them. We have to care for them. We have to disciple them. We have to train them. We don't get to abdicate those responsibilities. And if we do, we are sinning. And we need to repent. And we need to confess. And we need to ask God to help us. We need to be quick to go to our children when we have failed them. We need to be quick to say, I disciplined you in anger and I'm sorry. We need to be quick when we get frustrated or when we say something hurtful. We need to be quick to say, I was wrong in doing that. When there's a disagreement that arises between child and parent, and the parent is in the wrong, we as parents, we need to model asking for forgiveness. How else are our kids going to learn? How else are we going to be able to adequately teach them how to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, if they don't see and hear us say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me when we have done something wrong? Being a parent doesn't suddenly make us infallible. You know what the word infallible means? The word infallible means incapable of error. Becoming a parent actually tears off the curtain of our infallibility and just shows us how capable of error we actually are. So we need to be quick and humble. We need to desire to be godly. Husbands and dads in particular, we have a God-given duty to serve as the resident theologian of our home. We have a God-given responsibility to place ourselves in between our families and anything that would seek to do them harm. I say anything and not anyone deliberately. Because it's easy to think about the intruder. It's easy to think about, you know, I'm going to be standing on a pile of brass if somebody breaks into my house. You know, it's easy to talk about that. But what about the spiritual harm that's coming for your family? What about the spiritual dangers that are coming for our children? Men in the room, it is our responsibility to place ourselves in between our family and those kinds of dangers and to fight to the death if we have to. We need to live in such a way. We will fail as parents, and we will fail as children. But we have a heavenly Father who will never fail. And in the final word to parents, I would say this: look to God. Look to God. Look to His Word. You know, it's funny. I think I've made this statement as well at times. People make the comment about children, and they'll say something like, you didn't come with an instruction manual. Everybody heard that line? Well, you know, in some ways, there is an instruction manual. Will the Bible give us all the intricacies of individual personalities? No. Do you know what it is sufficient to do? It is sufficient to instruct us in how to respond to those personality differences. It is sufficient to teach us how to respond to disobedience. It is sufficient to teach us how to give affirmation. It's sufficient for children to teach them how to honor and respect and to revere and to love and to demonstrate devotion to their parents. So parents and children alike, the moral of the story is this: our heart towards our parents reveals our heart towards God. And God has given us the great example to look to, Himself, the one who never fails. And He has revealed it for us in the pages of the Scriptures. Here's the challenge that I have for you this week. Over the course of this next week, take some time and read Hebrews chapter 12, which talks at great length about God's role as Father to His people. Read Hebrews chapter 12 and identify from the text the ways that God acts as Father, and then identify the results of being made a son or daughter of Jesus, or the son or daughter of God, brother or sister of Jesus, according to Hebrews 2. Read Hebrews 12, identify the ways that God acts as Father towards His people, and identify the results of being a son or a daughter of God. And I'll end here. I'll end where I began. Regardless of what kind of family you have grown up or are growing up in, the posture of your heart toward your parents reveals the posture of your heart towards God. And let me give one last encouragement. Many of you in this room are probably thinking, my parents are dead. And so what does that look like for me? Well, in some ways, your duty to this commandment is kind of done in an active way. You still show honor in how you speak about the memory of your parents, and you should. You should show honor in how you speak about the memory of your parents. But one final word of encouragement to anybody in the room who has living parents: the day will come where death will take them. And if there's things that need to be mended, mend it while they can be. And honor while you can. And honor as best as you can. And just as our posture towards our parents reveals our posture towards God, let me encourage you to look past or look through your parents and to ultimately hide in the deep, deep love of God, our Father. Because there and only there do we have true hope and true rest and true peace in the one who promises to never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you indeed are our good and great Father. Lord, I ask that you would fill us this morning with your Spirit. God, there is so much more connected with this command that could and probably should have been said. God, I pray that within the midst of emotion and failed communication, that your Holy Spirit would instruct your people in the ways and manners in which we honor our moms and dads. God, as children, help us throughout all the phases of life to honor you and how we view our parents and how we respect and honor our parents. God, as parents, help us to live in honorable ways. Help us to live according to your word and to model godliness for our children. God, indeed, we pray that you would give us homes with godly fathers and mothers, that you would give us homes where prayer comes first in peace or in disaster, that you would give us homes where burdens and trials don't shake us because we have a faith that is vaster. God, give us homes where moms, dads, and children understand, know, and hide in the deep love that you have displayed for us in sending your Son to die for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.